I think I'll do it just before sermon. As some of you may have seen this, I don't know, probably did. But one morning, a husband returned after several hours of fishing and decided to take a nap. Although not familiar with the lake, his wife decided to take the boat out. She motors out a short distance, anchors, and reads her book. Along comes a game warden in his boat, pulls up alongside the woman and says, "Good morning, ma'am. What are you doing?" "Reading a book," she replied. "I'm thinking, isn't this obvious?" "You're in a restricted fishing area," he informs her. "I'm sorry, officer, but I'm not fishing. I'm reading." "Yes, but you have all the equipment. For all I know, you could start at any moment, and I'll have to take you in and write you up. If you do that, I'll have to charge you with sexual harassment," she says. "But I haven't even touched you." "Yes," the game warden says, the game warden, "but," she says, "the truth is, you have all the equipment. And for all I know, you could start at any moment." He says, "Have a nice day, ma'am." The game warden replied and left. Never mess with a woman that reads, because there's good reason to believe she thinks as well. So I thought that was pretty good. Once in a while, you run across something that's usable and humorous too. So today I thought I would go over some of the fundamentals for Christian living. It's something that we all certainly need to keep in mind, and I know that God, He reiterates things over and over and over. Does that for a reason, so we won't forget. So these fundamental principles that every Christian must build on his life, and that's what I have listed here. But without doing this, we won't be in God's kingdom. If we don't follow the fundamentals, just like a coach of a basketball team or any other team, they have to have the fundamentals. Very important. If you don't have those, you're not going to be successful. So in today's society, sometimes it refers to people as having a worldly view. You know, they don't look at things the way God's people do. But how do they view the world? How do they view life or view family? They have a different viewpoint, and they view themselves differently. One of the world's views is referring to the framework of ideas and beliefs through which an individual, a group, or a culture interprets the world and interacts with it. So a lot of times they say, you know, you're a product of your environment, how you grow up. That it shapes how you think, how you look at things. If your worldview is like that, like the world, then your approach to life would be very different than what God's people's view is. They look at things totally different. Just like we've heard about Brandon's grandfather there passed away, and the world looks at it totally different than the way we do. We know that every individual that's ever lived is going to live again. So we look at it quite differently. So what is your worldview pertaining to God, to the Bible, to politics, to warfare, to ethics, and to marriage, to family, and so on? These are a lot of questions that we don't realize it, but we do. We look at things differently than the world does. Many times you'll hear politicians, they'll be talking about family and marriage and ethics and those things, you know, family values and all. But the way they look at it is quite different than the way we look at it. They don't have that same ethics that we do. As an example, you might consider, they might consider themselves rather quite religious. And we do have people that, you know, that claim to be Christians and think they're following God and consider themselves religious. But what is our worldview built on? That's what's important. How do we look at the world? How's our viewpoint? Is it established on built on godly principles and things that God wants us to accumulate and to acquire in our lives to give us understanding of His way? It's very important. Once we establish these fundamental principles, you'll be able to see why what God requires of us. Because He does require certain things of us, each and every one. First, is there a God? That's a question. Or who does or does God exist? That's another question. Many people don't believe He exists. They don't believe there is a God. Did Jesus Christ really come to the earth as God in the flesh? Some people think, no, it was just not a real person, but sort of like a ghostly image. He wasn't really here in the flesh. They have a name for that. Can't remember what it is right now, but there's some that don't believe. Is it Nomianism? Something like that. Yes, Nomianism, I think. But at any rate, they don't really think that it was possible for a God being to associate with flesh beings, because we are sinful, and God can't. Their idea is that God can't have anything to do with a human being. If you will, let's turn to Isaiah 46. I'd like to start there. Isaiah 46. And we'll pick up the story right there in verse 9, I think is what I want to start at. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Here he says, remember. So he's giving us stuff that we should remember. He says in verse 9, Isaiah 46, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. So here God is claiming that He declared things from ancient times that haven't even happened yet. And we know in prophecy there's many things in prophecy that are still going to take place. He says, I'm God, there is no other. You know this scripture in John chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse, it says, the Word was in the beginning with God. So it's showing that God always existed. And verse 14 there, that John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh. It tells us right then and there, God became flesh. You can't get any more fundamental than that. That's basic. Tells us exactly what took place there. It should erase all doubts if anybody had in their mind that, you know, that God does exist. Because God can't lie and His Word is true. He tells us that. Should erase all doubts. There's an additional aspect to this very same point here we must look at and worship God. He is the true God. There are many gods, but He's the only true God. So many, many gods in the world, like Hinduism, they have many gods. That religion does. How about Buddhism? They worship many as well. Our booklets, Does God Exist? That's one booklet that you can look at that gives some information about that. Who is God? That's another booklet. It gives a lot of information about God and His existence. How He has always existed, He always will, and it's hard to comprehend. I know, being a human being, you can't comprehend eternal and never having a beginning. That's beyond our ability to be able to do it this time. Someday, I'm sure that God will explain how that happens. I think sometimes when I'm out in the woods looking for mushrooms, And then one pops up. How'd that happen? I just looked there a moment ago. Did it just pop up? You know, that's the thoughts that kind of I'm relating. Probably not a good example, but anyway, another foundational principle is the Bible is God's revelation to mankind. He's revealing His purpose, His plan to us, to all mankind that will listen. He's revealing that. There are dozens of books claiming to reveal this from, you know, things about God, but do they really? I mean, a lot of people can write. They can write a lot of different things explaining, but if it doesn't jive with God's word, then they're not really revealing things. Since we're in Isaiah, let's go back to, I guess if you didn't go to John, let's go back to Isaiah 41. I should have had you hold your place there. There's prophecies here, Isaiah 41, and in verse 21. Isaiah 41, verse 21, he says, "Present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob." Verse 22, "Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come." You know, there are fortune tellers out there. They claim they can predict the future and this and that. And even the geologists or the people that geological survey, they'd like to be able to predict earthquakes, but they can't really, not yet. And I don't know that they'll ever be able to exactly, because earthquakes happen just instantly. They begin when the earth shifts. It's like you knock a glass of water off. You can't predict that's going to happen. But when it starts happening, you can, you know, you see that. So reading on here in verse 23, he says, "Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods." So he's saying, can you predict things that are going to happen? "Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together." When the false prophet and the beast and this comes upon the scene, you're going to see miracles. You're going to see things really happen. I don't know exactly what kinds. There'll be fire come down from heaven. Maybe burn people up. I don't know exactly how that's going to be. But if it's not of God, you know, if it's not according to God's word, we shouldn't be dismayed by it. But he says here, if you can do these things, then we'll be dismayed to see it together. I'm sure they're going to be dismayed when they see the two witnesses that have been dead for 3 days rise up. That wiped the smile off their face, because they've been making merry, it says, and they'll be happy and giving gifts to one another and just making joyful. It'll bring them back to reality real quick. Prophecy is one of the greatest proofs that the Bible is the Word of God. It's one of the greatest things. God predicts things clear back from time beginning that haven't even happened yet. And some things thousands of years later that he predicted did happen. And it's written in history, and you can prove it. It's proof that God's word is so. Many prophecies and scriptures about future events, and a number of these have occurred already. Many have. But many more are to come. We have booklets on Is the Bible True? And it offers a number of ways to prove that. One is one booklet is the heading of The Bible and Astronomy. The Bible and Astronomy, that's one of the booklets. Another one is The Bible and Archaeology. Talks about cities that were destroyed in the past, and they go to digging around just like they do with the Jerusalem dig. You know, they find these things that are prove exactly what God said, that this city was there or different kings were in power. And another one is the Bible and science. Science, true science, doesn't contradict the Bible. The Bible and prophecy. Quote, God alone can foretell the future and then bring it to pass. Only God can do that. It stands as irrefutable proof of his existence and the divine origin of the Bible for those willing to look at it and accept it. Some just refuse to. You know, it's like the scripture says things are going to happen, and they'll say, well, we've always had earthquakes. We've always had droughts. We've always had this and that. And so they don't get excited. They don't pay attention to it. A third fundamental point is the scriptures were given to mankind to explain to us how to live. Mankind doesn't know how to live. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And verse 4. Luke 4, verse 4. So here beginning, breaking into this, Satan has been tempting Jesus Christ. And verse 3 says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. So here he'd been fasting for 40 days, and he's certainly very hungry. Jesus answered in verse 4, and said to him and saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So whatever God says, that's what we better be doing. We better be living by that word. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. This should be a familiar scripture to you. I think we should turn there. Let's see. That's verse 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, or chapter 15. 3, verse 15. There we go. Here Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's giving him instructions, and he's telling him here that you've been assured of these things that I've been teaching you, for you know who you've learned them from. And he says, verse 15, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And verse 16, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrines, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So these scriptures are given for us that we could profit by them. The Spirit of God gives us understanding about these things. John 6, verse 63. I'd like for you to turn back there to the Gospel of John. John 6 and verse 63. We'll pick it up there. Here, to breaking into this thought, here is Jesus Christ has said he was the bread from heaven. He's come down from heaven. He says, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Now, in verse 62, at the end of 61, it says, does this offend you? He's talking to his disciples here. Verse 62, he says, what then if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Verse 63 is the one I want. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So God's words give life to us if we're obedient and we obey them. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits us nothing. The word profit there means to provide assistance to or to help. And the words there, words, are spirit and they are life. Jesus Christ here is the is one that's teaching spiritual principles. As he says, the Spirit gives life. They lead to life, eternal life, if we follow the Word and obey the words. Now let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, just back a few pages here, and in verse 46. Yeah, Luke 6, verse 46. Here Christ's words, he's saying, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" See, it's very important. He says, you call me Lord, you say that you're a follower of God, but you don't do what he's telling us. So, verse 47, "For whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you who he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundations on a rock. And when the flood arose and the streams beat vehemently against the house, could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock." Founded on Jesus Christ. That's where our faith has to be. Founded on Jesus Christ. And verse 49, "But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. The ruin of that house was great." So it's very important to make sure that our house is built upon the rock, upon Jesus Christ. Our foundation must be built on that. Otherwise, it won't stand. When the trials come, and they will, they're coming. I think many of us can see our nation, things that are going on. How long it'll be, I don't know. I know Mr. Armstrong, 30 years ago, he thought that was on the gun lap. You've probably heard him actually say that, some of you. But we still need to be ready, because we don't know what hour, what time that we're going to pass away. And so in reality, if we pass away, it's happened already. You can't do anything after that. So we need to take that to heart. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. He talks about the foundation which we should build on here. He says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to explain here, "If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." And verse 14, "If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward." If you think about these things you're building with, is it gold, silver, and precious stones? They can go through a fire and it doesn't harm them. But if you're building out of wood and hay and straw, you're in trouble. Doesn't mean you won't have salvation, but it says your words, your works, your reward. He rewards every man according to his works. So if your works aren't built with things that'll endure, he's saying here, even though, he says, verse 15, "If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. He'll suffer the loss of the reward. But he himself will be saved as through fire." So I thought that's a pretty good explanation there of what he's getting at here. We need to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We need to have works that will endure. Things that can withstand the trials and the fiery trials that we go through. Which we do, and we will, even more so possibly. Now, I'll go ahead and read verses 16 and 17. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God," the word temple, I think, in the Greek is naos, I believe it is, means temple, correct. says God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So we don't want to do anything to defile our bodies or go against God's word, God's ways. I'd like to turn back now to Isaiah again. I should have had you hold your place there, but I apologize for that. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, and I'll pick up the scripture here in verse 8. God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways," says the Eternal. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So our thoughts and God's thoughts, they're not. Until God's Spirit comes in us, we can't think on the God plane. But it takes God's Spirit to give us direction and guidance. He says, the carnal mind, the way you'd naturally think, is not the way God thinks. God doesn't look at... He even told Samuel, I believe it was, when he was trying to anoint anoint David. He was going through all the different sons and saying, God doesn't see as man sees. He's looking on the heart. David had the heart. So that's how God looks. So his thoughts are different in that way than ours. So what have we learned so far? Let's take a look at some of the things that we need to build and do based upon that foundation, these foundations here. Questions that we should ask ourselves: how does this impact our lives? That's a good question. The one was, God exists. Do we really believe that? Are we convinced of it? No doubt, even in the worst of times, is the Bible God's word? And do we have to live by every word of God? Every word. How does this affect our ideas and our action? Does it have an effect on how we look at things, how we go about our lives and relate with other people? How should we live in light of these principles that are in the Scripture here? The Word of God was given to us to instruct us on how to live, how to conduct ourselves, how to relate to God and to others, and to relate to every word of God. That's why it was given to us. We're to live by every word of God. Jeremiah 10, we're real close here. This over a few pages past Isaiah here. Jeremiah 10 is another scripture that is good to look at. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Here's what Jeremiah is saying. He's in Jeremiah 10, verse 23. He says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing." So he says it's not in man to direct his own steps. You have to have God's guidance. That's one of the foundational things that we have to depend on God. We need to look to God. Man is cut off from God and will have a faulty worldview. The way you've heard people say, well, here's the way I see it. And I've said that before. Well, I look at it this way. Well, it doesn't matter how you look at it. It's how God looks at it. That's what's going to count in the day of judgment, is how did God look at it? Sabbath attendance. This is another one, another fundamental thing that we have. Hebrews 10, 23. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 23, here's what Paul is saying here. He said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And let us consider, verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. You know, it's very important as we see events around us taking place. Time is getting shorter. I don't know how many years we have. May have several. I may not live to see it. Many of you, I'm sure, will. But at any rate, we need to make sure that we're keeping God's Sabbath day. We're assembling together. He says, don't forsake assembling yourselves together, as some, the manner of some is. But exhort one another. In other words, encourage one another. When you have trials or problems you're going through, let others know about it. They can pray for you and they can give you encouragement. Maybe they've had to go through the same thing. Perhaps that's the case. In the early days of this church era, they drove hundreds of miles to attend church. Especially out in the West, church was so scattered, they couldn't attend all the time. The first time Grace and I went to Alaska for Sabbath, for the feast, and one of the people there at Sabbath services said they could only come on the holy days because they lived so far out in the bush, they couldn't make it. Many times the streams were swollen, they couldn't get across them, and the roads, you had to have four-wheeled vehicles and jeeps and all-terrain vehicles, and even then, many times they couldn't go. But they still hung in there faithfully. So it's the example here is that many of them, you know, they went to a great deal of trouble to be able to try to assemble together with God's people. Today, they may use some excuses, every excuse in the book, you know, not to attend. And here's some. On any given Sabbath, you could pick any congregation probably that there's some that don't attend. But that's unacceptable to God. That's not acceptable. It's a commanded assembly. He tells us that. It's commanded. If you ask yourself, how many Sabbaths do you miss? I think about myself. You know, hopefully I've not missed too many. But I know when you're sick, if it's a health problem, you're going to miss. You should. You should take care of your health. And you need to take others. If you've got a communicable disease or something, you don't want to pass it around. That's not showing love to your brother. Or you might say, some might say, well, I've had a tough week. I'm tired and I just need to rest. That's generally just an excuse. If you think about it that way, perhaps once in a while it could be true. It's very, very possible. Amos 8 and verse 11 through 12 talks about the famine of the word. You know, that day's coming. I don't know how soon it'll be. When persecution comes, there's going to come a time that maybe God's people will be scattered. And it won't be able to assemble together like this. It talks about a famine of the word is coming. I'm sure you know these scriptures, but I guess I should turn there. I'll read that. It's in in Amos 8. Amos 8 and verses 11 and 12. I'll just go ahead and read that. I'm sure you probably have read that before. And many of you, I know, have read the Bible through maybe several times. But it's good to refresh. Verse 11, Amos 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. So there's coming a time when we won't be able to get together. we won't be able to hear God. There won't be a telecast or a broadcast going on. And of course, then when the two witnesses come on the scene, then they're going to start doing it. And then there's even angels that'll explain God's work, God's message. Because God doesn't just come in and destroy people and wipe them out without warning them. He lets them know. So that's in the future. Leviticus 23, verse 3 talks about it being a holy convocation. Let's go back there. Leviticus 23 and verse 3. Leviticus 23, verse 3. He says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh is a Sabbath of a solemn rest, a holy convocation. That means a convoking or getting together. And God understands, certainly, when you can't, your car broke down, or you had an accident, or there's plenty of things like that. But he's talking about when it's possible, we are to get together. It is a commanded assembly. It's not, well, I'd like to, or maybe you should, it'd be a good idea. No, he says it's commanded. If you're able, God expects you to do that, to be able to communicate and get together. We're living, are we living by every word of God? Are we living by every word of God? These words are spirit and they are life, and obeying the commandments of God. You can only answer that, whether you're obeying every word. I'm sure I'm not. We should strive to. That's our goal. We should be. Another thing to a fundamental belief here is, and thing that we could do is anointing. What about anointing? James chapter 5. Let's go there. These are familiar scriptures with all of you, because you hear this, you've heard this many times. James 5, and begin verse 13. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. So if you're suffering, you should pray about it. And not only that, but you could ask others to pray for you too as well. It says in the multitude of counselors, or multitude of prayers, you could say, God hears. God hears your prayers. Says, if any one of you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Many don't do that today. You know, they go to the doctor. The first thing, they go to the doctor, and then it's an afterthought about being anointed. Only God can heal. And God doesn't always heal immediately. God's word is true. God will. Perhaps you won't be healed in this life. There's no guarantee. He doesn't give you a time limit. He just says he will. So we often go to the doctors first, and then we maybe have an afterthought about, well, we probably should have been anointed, as if that's our second choice. Go to the doctor, and if that fails, then we'll turn to God. Do we really believe in healing today, or is it a ritual? Is it just a good, you know, sounds good? God says we ought to do it, and maybe... Yeah, I probably, well, maybe, I don't know, he might heal me. I don't know if he will or not. Have no faith, no confidence. Our first thought should be, if we're sick, is to call to be anointed. Even if the minister can't come, if you call, I've told ministers in the past, I said, you don't need to come. Just send an anointed cloth. And if you can't do that, just pray. You've got instant communications. It goes fast. That's the speed of thought. And God can heal. God can intercede. And some of you may be in an accident sometime or other. We're protected by an angel. You might have asked God in an instant, help me. You know, that's quick communications, I'll put it that way. So I don't mean that we shouldn't believe in anointing, but we should believe in healing. That's the thing. We need to believe in healing. The minister doesn't heal you. The minister has no power whatsoever. All the minister is doing is what God says to do. And if you follow and do what God says to do, it's up to God then to take care of it. So that's the thing we need to keep in mind. Do we have faith today? Do we have faith? We are to live by every word of God. That's what he says. That's what he tells us. That's difficult to do, but we're to work at it. What about tithing? There's another fundamental belief. How many of us are faithful in saving our second tithe? Or do we even send in our first tithe, save it, or send it in? I mean, there are some that don't. You can give all kinds of excuses for not doing it. I lost my job. It sounds like logical, doesn't it? I lost my job. So I can't send in any money. I've lost my job. I don't have enough money to pay my bills. That could be another one. I have to dip into my second tithe in order to pay my debts. What it shows right there is a lack of faith. God says, prove me. If the creator of the universe says, prove me, and you step out in faith to do it, he is bound to do it. He has to do it. Otherwise, he's a liar. And God is not a liar. He's not a liar. He wants you to build faith. That's what it's all about. He wants us to have faith. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Let's go back there. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. Deuteronomy 14 verse 22. He says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that is in that the field provides from year to year. You shall eat it before the Lord. So here it's talking about the second tithe. It's the tithe that you eat, that you are able to turn into money if it's too far. And you all are familiar with these scriptures. But it's showing us here, it's telling us that we need to do that. That's the principle of tithing. We need to do that. He says that you may learn, in verse 23 down at the end of it, he says that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. That's why. He doesn't need our money at all. God doesn't. He owns everything. So he doesn't need our money, but he wants us to learn to fear God. I don't know if I should tell you a story, but I will. I guess I should. But Grace and I were going through a third tithe year, and I was working, earning about $98 a week. We had three children. Julie, Rick, and Mike. $98 a week and paying three tithes is pretty tough. And we saw some pretty hard times, but we still tithed. God never failed us. Just amazing. How can you live on that? I mean, it was years ago. I mean, Julie's getting up in years a little bit too. And so you think back when she was little. Probably, what, 10? 9, 10, somewhere along in there. Kids, they expect to have food on the table. And, of course, Gracie, we'd had lentils and beans. I mean, we had food. We didn't go hungry. And God never let us, never fail. But we learned a lot from that. So I learned to trust God no matter what. It's vital. We have to do that. We got to be able to do that. And Malachi chapter 3. Let's read that. This is a familiar scripture. One of the minor prophets just before the New Testament. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3 and verse 8. He says, let's see if I got it right here. That's Micah. Micah's not the one I'm on. Yeah, get back between the division between the New and the Old Testament. Malachi 3 and verse 8. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. He says, you are cursed with a curse. If you're not paying your tithes and offerings, you've robbed God. That's what he's saying, and you'll be cursed. How can you expect to be blessed if you're not doing what God says? He says, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. He's speaking about the whole nation, and our nation certainly is doing that. They're not tithing. They don't even give God a second thought as a general rule. But then he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. So it's not up to us to keep our tithe. Bring them into the storehouse, he says. That's his house. That there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings, there will not be room enough to receive it. It's a promise. God's promised that. And so, you know, today, people can still keep their tithe if they want to. Mr. Armstrong, a few years back before his death, had decided that in the United States we have enough programs and we pay enough taxes to take care of people that third tithe would normally do. But God will certainly bless you for doing that, and some still do. I'm not telling you one way or another, but I'm just saying that was the decision that was made back then. But at any rate, God wants us to prove him if his word is true. If you try to prove him and then he doesn't come through, then God would be a liar. Just that simple. But he says, bring all the tithes in the house into my house. And he says, then I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour you out a blessing. In other words, he'll take care of you. He's not going to let you win the lottery. I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think we ought to even try to win the lottery. But at any rate, he'll provide for you. He'll provide that blessing for you. He wants to do that. And it's another way of growing in faith, in confidence. If we can't trust God to do what he says in simple things like that, how are we going to trust God when we have no food, we have no means of getting around or going anywhere, when the whole nation collapses around us? It'd be like the Israelites coming out into the wilderness. No water, no food, and thinking about how good they had it back in slavery. We don't want to go there. We don't want to be that way. But God wants us to prove him and grow in faith and confidence. But do we believe what God says? That's what it boils down to. Do we really believe what God says? Do we have that? If we don't have that kind of faith and belief, I think we might fall. We might fail. We have to have, like Peter had faith to walk on water. Christ said, come. He motioned him, and Peter got out, and he started walking on water. That's awesome. If you had a graphic of it happening, you'd visualize it, just how awesome that is. But like I say, God doesn't need our money or anything, but he wants us to have faith, the absolute confidence that he will provide. He'll do what he says. Even when the things look the darkest and the most severe, he'll intercede for us if we will be asking. I can ask this question. It is easier to tithe when God gives us sufficient monies. As long as you have money coming in, it's pretty good. When they cut off my Social Security, I'm going to get worried. But God says, no fear. He'll take care of us. The rub comes in when you're going through a trial. You lose your job. I know many have done that because of the Sabbath. They come into the church, into the truth. God's going to test them. Are they going to obey? Are you going to follow my way? Or are you going to just fall away? So he's testing us. There's another way. It's politics. That's another one. We're all disturbed about the drift in the direction of our nation that is taking now. I know it's a concern. You see things that are happening and things that are going on. Maybe you'd like to do something about it. But is voting supporting a political candidate the way of doing it? Can you think of any candidate, if you vote or got in office, you think then things are going to turn around and be great? Is voting or supporting a candidate the way to do it? Does mankind know the way to solve his problems? In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, it talks about that. And it says, none seek after God the way of peace they know not. None of them know the way to peace. That's why we have wars. Constantly we're having wars and fightings, and they don't know the way to peace. Mankind does not know that way. None seek after God the way of peace they know not. John 18, let's turn to John 18. John 18 and verse 36. John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, said, now here he's been talking to Pilate here. He asked him, he says, are you a king? And then, but in verse 36, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. But if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So we're told that we need to pray for our rulers, that God will give us rulers that can bring us freedom, be able to enjoy. He wants all. He hates to see our nation go down. But if we don't change, it'll be just like it was back in the time of the captivities of the Israelite people. And it's going to happen because he says, why will you die? He asks that question, why will you die? Why don't you turn from your evil ways? So we're told to pray. We need to pray for a peaceful life. If you think about, we're ambassadors for Christ. I didn't get this article down, but I know probably you've seen it on the news. One of these group that are up on this mountaintop over in, I don't, any of you remember where it was? Mike, you probably remember. Anyway, they stripped off, and this was supposedly a holy mountain. They weren't good ambassadors for the United States. They put them in jail. They fined them. It's a wonder they didn't stone them, kill them, because they have a different way of looking at things than what we did. But they assumed that was desecrating the mountain, you know, that it was a holy place for them. Then, I don't know, they're all, some of them were Americans, I think. I don't know how many different ones, but it's just the idea there that they weren't good ambassadors for wherever they were from. They didn't represent a good example of their nation. Well, why is it important to be a good ambassador? Well, it demonstrates an attitude and an approach toward God. We're to be ambassadors for God. And these points of these lessons that I put here is to help us. You know, what do Sabbath observance and anointing and praying and tithes and getting involved in politics have in common? All these things have one thing in common. If you think about it, it's trusting God. Trusting God. It all boils down to that. Israelites couldn't enter the promised land because of unbelief. They didn't trust God. Sabbath to provide a job and take care of you. It's a test commandment. You go get a job in and he said, by the way, I can't work Friday night until Saturday night. During that time, I can't work. It's a test commandment. If they say, well, we can't hire you. You shouldn't give up. You should go somewhere else. Pray about it. Ask God to provide you a job to where you can be off that time to observe His holy Sabbath day. Anointing. You look to God for healing. Now, you can ask God to intercede and guide the whatever procedures that, you know, that go. But God Himself is the only one that can heal you. Tithing is not the money that God needs. It's relying on God to provide for us. Just like the Israelites had to in the desert. They had to depend on God. If you think about it, He did so many things for them. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't. What about my suit? If I was a little child and I had a suit on like this, by the time I'm a grown man, I'm afraid that the sleeves are going to be short. The threads are going to wear out. No, they didn't, though. God provided for them. And He'll do that for all of us if we have faith and grow in faith. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first all these things, and all these things will be added. If you seek first the kingdom of God, seek to please God. In politics, we know that God is in charge. God is in charge. I often think, well, how did this guy ever get in office? God is the one that sets up kings. He sets up those that are in charge to work out His plan, His purpose. Do we put God first? If He isn't first, then He must be second. God isn't. He doesn't play second fiddle. God has to be first. Luke 14:26, you needn't turn there, but the gist of what it says there is you have to love God more than anything. More than anything. Father, mother, husband, wife, children, money. It can't be anything that you love more or put ahead of God. How do we show our love for God? 1 John 5:3. It says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. That's how you love God. If you obey God, you keep His word, you show you love God. We have to acknowledge the wisdom of God. We know that we don't know how to live. We only know that because God tells us. We don't know the way. The spiritual principles of God all direct our relationships with everything else. These principles to live by. These are the fundamentals, like the basketball players. You have to learn the fundamentals, and you have to be doing those if you're going to be successful. We're given the hidden wisdom. God's wisdom. God's Scripture here is hidden wisdom. It's hidden from the world, but it isn't hidden to us. God reveals His plan and His purpose and what part we're going to have in it. We acknowledge the power of God. He needs to be number one in our life. Ultimately, there is one great spiritual characteristic that we develop as a result of this. One spiritual characteristic. So to conclude, what is that? It's faith. Faith. We have to grow in faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you lack faith, pray and ask God to give you more faith. And I know we all need more faith. I certainly do. But without faith, it's impossible. Without faith, we will eventually compromise with the Sabbath. When it comes down to where someone's going to take your life, if you, let's say, you know, we know the Scripture says you will not be able to buy or sell. That time's coming. That's going to be because you're keeping the Sabbath. you're going to be persecuted because you keep the Sabbath. So that's why I say, if you don't have faith that God is going to take care of you, then you'll compromise. You'll cave in. You'll give in. It takes faith to trust God for healing and to provide for us and to work out His plan on this earth. It takes faith to believe that. One who is developing and growing in faith is doing as God says. You obey God, do like He says. Faith and humility need to work together in our lives to help us have the right approach. Jesus asked this question, and you could ask yourself this same question. When the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? It's a really hard question. When the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? Let's make sure the answer is yes. Yes, He will. If we're faithful, we're obeying God, then we can answer yes to that question, and I hope that each and every one of us can answer yes to that. But fiery trials may be coming, so let's be ready.